Ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Our focus is upon verses 31 through the end, verse 39. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him and also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do now pray that you would bless us with the hearing of your word, with the understanding of your word, with the love of your word. And we pray for the grace, the work of the Holy Spirit in writing your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Martin Luther said that the book of Romans is the greatest of all the books in the Bible, and then that the eighth chapter is the greatest chapter in all the Bible. It's hard to say that, really. In saying that, we're not saying, of course, that the rest of the Word of God is not true, is not applicable, is not helpful. But it is also true that Romans is full of the gospel, theology, doctrine, explicit doctrine, as compared to the narratives of the Old Testament. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have this book of Romans, which lays out before us probably, well, the overall point, particularly in this chapter, would be the perseverance of the saints. That is, that God has determined by a work of his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to preserve believers, to keep them in himself, keep them true, not without sin, but that they would enter heaven in spite of their sins, based upon their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in these verses, in chapter 8, Paul gives us assurance that those who are justified, and he goes into great detail about that in chapter 5, shall be glorified, shall be preserved, and shall join the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. We have in these verses just read, some have referred to as the hymn of assurance. It has been called a triumph song. And so Paul is offering arguments as to why those in Christ are eternally secure. Particularly in verses 38 and 39, we have Paul's persuasion of this, his conviction of this, Paul's personal testimony that no one, not one thing, can separate the true believer, one who has faith in Christ, who loves Christ, who knows the love of God in Christ Jesus Lord. Not one of them shall perish. So we have in these verses, particularly in verses 31 and 35, five unanswerable questions. I think here we have also the climax of chapter 8. Perhaps nothing more wonderful in all of Scripture than these verses, because in them is, for the Christian, for the believer, great consolation, as I've said, assurance of salvation, that those who have been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be glorified. Paul introduces this with a question. Notice again, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Coordinating with verses 31 through 33. Look at that again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We find in verse 35, really, notice again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it goes on listing all these things that we might think is really a rhetorical question. What is a rhetorical question? It's not a real question. It's for effect. It's not that Paul is suggesting any doubt about this, but this is for effect. There is, in other words, no answer expected. Because really, he's making a statement. He is stating a fact. No one, and he goes on to point out, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Not one single thing. And then he lists those things that come to us, that try us, perhaps cause you, I know sometimes it works so with me, to wonder if we can be, if you can be in any way separated from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, that is, shall affliction do that? This outward pressure, being under pressure, that's what the word really means. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, facing hardship, being persecuted for the preaching the gospel, standing for the gospel, standing for righteousness. And then there's famine, hunger, which was common in that day, from a lack, perhaps, of rain, of crops, failure, floods. Or nakedness, the idea is being in need of clothing. Peril, what about peril? That is danger, being exposed to certain dangers, but especially that danger of being persecuted for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the sword, which is a symbol of death. The idea is facing extreme violence, which happened very frequently then. The history of the church is that of violence against believers being persecuted for the sake of Christ, for preaching Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's not some armchair theologian. He had experienced these things, all of these things. He talks about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All the hardships that he's faced, imprisonment, starvation, being shipwrecked, on and on and beaten, left for dead, for the dead, on and on and on for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a fact, he says, that these things, not one of these, can separate us from the love of Christ. Then to complete all of this, he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22. Why? Because he is showing us, that such, being persecuted, facing all these things, is not a new thing. The saints of the Old Testament faced the very same things for the Lord. What happens to Christians, this is the point he's making, is a fulfillment of Scripture. And it is if to say if the psalmist could trust in God, if the psalmist could be patient in trials and temptations, then how much more can we? What's his point? Think about what we know today, what we understand about Christ, about the Lord, about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. How much more we know and understand compared to what they knew then. We have been so gifted. He knows so much more than they to encourage us. So how? The question is, how do we stand up to all of these things? Will tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Cause you to fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ? And you say, well, I know the flesh. I fight the flesh. I know I'm tempted. I know I face all of these things. The enemy is powerful, and he is. Scripture makes it clear. He has his devices. And he tries to tear us down, wear us down, mentally, physically, spiritually, to cause us to doubt God, to lead us to doubt God, to doubt his word, to doubt his promises. And so we ask, how can we stand up to all of this? Well, here we have Paul's answer, especially there in verse 35. Notice what he says again, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who are the us? How important that is, the us. They are a particular people. Who are they? They are people who have been foreknown by God, predestined to eternal life by God. Paul talks about this earlier. Called, effectually called to Christ, enabled, as our confession says, to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, enabled by a gracious, redeeming, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit to believe upon Christ as Lord and Savior, justified in Christ, all sins forgiven, and glorified. Curious thing, why is that in the past tense? Because of the sureness of it. They are glorified. The Bible even talks about even now, in a sense, spiritual sense, we are seated with Christ. You are seated with Christ right now, spiritually speaking. So right here is the answer to his question, or the basis for what is actually a statement. Then we have the answer to that question. How do we stand? And it is found for us in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The question is this. What love is he talking about? Is it your love for Christ? Or is it the love of Christ for you? That is a very, very important question. It's absolutely essential to his argument that we know, that we understand what he's getting at here. It is not your love for Christ. That will not do. It is imperfect. It will not hold you. We should seek it, but it will not keep you. It is not your love for Christ. It is his love for you as a believer. Your love is imperfect. My love is imperfect. We cannot trust in that. We cannot trust. You cannot trust in anything in you. The trust is in the eternal love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you, for his people, for his sheep. That is important to understand. Point is this. This is not to assure you of your love for Christ, but of his love for you. It's his love for you, his pledge to his elect, that is important, that will hold you, that will keep you. There's no assurance in your ability. There's no assurance in your ability to hold on. It is Christ. Christ is your assurance. Who he is, what he has done, his eternal love. That's the source of your assurance. His love from eternity. His constancy. His faithfulness. His unchangeableness. Hebrews talks about this. The unchangeable Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how this is certified for us. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also makes intercession for us. Think about that. Present tense. Hard to grasp. Hard to understand. Here's Christ. Died on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God, in authority over all things. his people, his church. All things. The great theologian John Owen, Puritan, says, we often think that really the most important part of Christ's work was his death, his resurrection. But John Owen points out that all of that really is subordinate to, in a sense, the climax is his ascension to the right hand of the Father as our eternal high priest. What's he doing right now? As your eternal high priest, he's interceding for you, pleading his sacrifice. That's the point that John Owen makes, that there's a sacrifice of Christ. He's raised from the dead, which in a sense certifies the acceptance of this sacrifice to the Lord, saying it's done, it's fulfilled. But the culmination of all that is his ascension to the right hand of the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father, meaning that the work is finished. The high priest of the Old Testament was never seated. Because his work was continuous, but it is finished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right now, pleading before the Father his sacrifice on your behalf as your high priest. What a wonder. That's where our assurance lies. That's where your assurance lies. It does not lie in anything in you, anything in me, not in your assurance to hold on, but in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he's doing right now. It is Christ's love fixed upon the believer that gives you assurance. Your love cannot stand, but Christ's can. Then notice he makes an assertion. Verse 37, notice what he says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Notice the past tense of that, who loved us. What does he mean by that? What is Paul doing? I believe that he is reminding us that Christ died for us while we were still helpless. While we were yet helpless, while we were yet sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. That's me. Before Christ, before the Lord Jesus Christ, we were ungodly, dead in our sins and trespasses. But then verse 10 in chapter 5 of Romans says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him, through the death of his son. So do you see Paul's argument here? It is this. If Christ did all of this, humbled himself, left his throne in glory, humbled himself, became a servant, laid down his life, he said, my life is not taken from me, I lay it down. If he did all that while we were still his enemies, the enemies of God, blasphemers, rebels, actually haters of Christ, the Christ of the Bible. A lot of people don't hate Christ of their own imagination, who does not condemn them, who tells them that they must believe upon the shed blood of Christ, must repent of their sins. How much more will he now that you are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by his life, as a resurrected Lord, to save you, to bring you to glory, to preserve you. But then what does Paul mean by the phrase, more than conquerors? In the Greek, that is what we call a hyper, a super word, literally more exceeding conquerors. Paul says, not only shall nothing separate us, but in all these things we are more than conquerors. Listen to the words of the great Charles Hodge, one time professor at Westminster, very early on. Trials and tribulations are not only deprived of all power to do us harm, but actually minister to our good. Do you believe that? It's important for your sanctification that you'll not blaspheme against God and falsely accuse Him of treating you wrongly. It is important that you understand that, that we understand it. It's not that you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, just overcome these things. You do not just vanquish them, but you actually gain from them. And unless you realize this, you will not gain from them. Think of what, look at verse 28 with me. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? So here's actually an application of that verse. These things actually do us good. Boy, I struggle with that. Boy, do I ever. That's why you more than conquer in Christ, through Christ, not simply enabled by Christ. This is the point. To hold on in trials, by the skin of your teeth, so to speak. You don't just manage to gain an entrance into heaven, is his point. You don't merely just stand up to these trials. You are more than conquerors. How are you? How is it that this happens? By the love of Christ. When you are opposed by the world, you ask, I ask sometimes, why me? Why am I experiencing this? And you know the answer, because, well, you're a Christian. You're following Christ. You give witness to Christ. We live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. You're just receiving the same treatment Christ experienced. As we read in verse 17, if we suffer with Him, we shall be glorified with Him. We are taught throughout Scripture to expect this. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of the Christian way. It's part of living in this fallen world. This is why Paul says he longs for the redemption of his own body. All of creation has been subjected to futility and looking for that day of redemption. He says, and I too, I'm looking forward to that day. And so what should persecution do? How should it affect us, affect you, whatever the way it comes to you? Not surprise you, shouldn't surprise you, but it should encourage you, reminding you of who you are, that you belong to Christ, that we are aliens in this world. We are, as the song goes, just a passing through. So trials, tribulations force you to think again, to remember what you have waiting for you. And as you remember these things, you are more than a conqueror. Furthermore, trials and tribulations remind you of your relationship to Christ. Do you realize that when you go through these trials and tribulations, now everybody goes through them, even non-believers, of course. Everybody faces tribulations of poor health, of loss, of all kinds, financial loss, family loss, loved ones, loss of loved ones, all these things. But they don't have Christ. They think they have everything banked in this life, things of this life. As the Bible says, the God is their belly, but not so for the believer. This is, all these things should cause you, as a Christian, as a believer, to remind you of your relationship to Christ, that He has His mark upon you, that He has a purpose for you, that He is your sufficiency. He is your help. He is ready to hear. He's ready to aid you. That's why, again and again, when Christians are in the furnace of affliction, they say, they were blessed, blessed times. It's a time when you really get to know God. His power in your life, His faithfulness to you, the love of Christ for you. So the psalmist says, Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. James tells us to count it all joy when we face these various trials. All things do work for our good. That's hard to understand, difficult for us to believe, but it is true. All things, God works for good for those who love Him or the call according to His purpose. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Have you found that to be true in your life? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. 300 years ago, Reverend Thomas Browning from Northampton Prison, who was put there because of preaching Christ, not going along with orders from the state, from the government, and worship and so on. The cup of affliction for the gospel is the sweeter, the deeper. In other words, the deeper the affliction is suffering, the more he came to know the sufficiency of Christ in his life and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. One person said, the stronger cordial, the nearer the bottom. I mean death itself. Do you know that? Are you experiencing this in your own life? The hymn writer expresses it this way: O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Or the words of Merrill Gates: Thy love to me, O Christ, thy love to me, not mine to thee I plead, not mine to thee. This is my comfort strong, this is my joyful song. Thy love to me, thy love to me. This love of Christ will never, ever, ever let you go, no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation. Hear the words of Robert Haldane. All the waverings and fears of misbelieving minds do spring from dark and narrow apprehensions of Christ. Do you understand that? This gets to the root. All the troubles, tribulations, all the anxieties, all of these things that we face have the root in our lack of an apprehension, an understanding of Christ, the person of Christ, the power of Christ, the ministry of Christ to us, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. You see, how you see Him, his point is this: how you see Christ, how you understand Christ, how you apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ will affect you and how you react to trials and tribulations. Do you realize who He is? Do you realize the power of Christ, the authority of Christ, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, the eternal Son of God, ascended to the right hand of the Father, right now interceding for you. You in Him, you are more than a conqueror. Notice in Paul's final statement of victory, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we have sort of a restatement, sort of a summary of what he's been saying, raising us even to higher heights, new heights, to rivet our minds, our hearts upon Christ. He says, I am persuaded. I am convinced of this. What convinced him? Nothing in him. He didn't convince himself. Not because He has a particular feeling at the moment. Not that he hopes so, but he says, I am certain, in the passive in the Greek. I am persuaded. I have been persuaded. Something has happened to me, convinced me of this, persuaded me of this. He is passive. Something acted upon him, and as a result, he has come to this conclusion, absolute conclusion, based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Christ for him, the person of Christ, the work of Christ. So here he was, persuaded. Persuaded. What about you? Are you persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ? Something that coming to Christ is just things will get all better. Have you known people that perhaps you've thought of that sometimes? You know, Christian life is just a life of peace. Well, there is peace, but not the kind of peace that most people think of. That's not what Paul means. It's not what he's talking about. Tribulations don't end. In a sense, they just begin. Satan doesn't play with a dead mouse. Satan doesn't play with a person dead in his sins. That's not what Paul means. Paul was martyred for the sake of Christ, as were many early Christians. Paul is saying there in verse 13 that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Us. Let the world do whatever it wants to do. I belong to God, my Heavenly Father. I am among the called of God. That's what he's persuaded of. What about you? Are you persuaded of that? Convinced of that? Paul says, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The point is this. What matters is God's love, not yours for him. Your assurance lies not in your love for him, but in his love for you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. What an encouragement we have. What faith we have. What a faith we have. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:10, Jesus has abolished death. One person he has disannulled death, taken away the power, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus has removed the sting of death. Then what about life? Will life get you down? Friends, Christ is the Lord of life, the Lord of your life, this life, in this life, all your temptations, all the adversity that you and I face. So on and on he goes. Says in Colossians 2:15 that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has disarmed, that is, he has spoiled by his death on the cross, principalities, powers. What has he done? He has triumphed over all of these things. So Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Top lady says his promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these wonderful words of life to us. What encouraging words they are when we face so many difficulties in this life, a fallen world. We face sickness, death, so many different things. And on top of that, we face the snares of the devil, the deceitfulness of the evil one. Oh, Lord, what is our hope? Our hope is in you. Our hope is in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in that one who has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. That one who's said that he would not leave us as orphans, but will send us his Spirit, the Spirit even of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, our God, we pray that you would write these words upon our hearts, that we are in Christ, more than conquerors through him who loved us. We do pray in his name. Amen.